Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 27 through 29 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read silently as we read our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29 together. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of God's word as we read the word of God together, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Jesus that will one day give us a perfect body, a heaven, a life eternal. God, thank you. Now, Father, I pray as our pastor comes this morning and preaches to us that we'd have open ears and hearts that are willing to do what the word of God says this morning. For that task to happen and for that to be successful, then he is going to need thy Holy Spirit power this morning. Anoint him, use him this morning, we pray. Now, Father, one more thing. If there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would settle that before they leave. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Now, as you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask you to check your cell phones or electronic devices and make sure they are turned to a situation that will not make noise during church. If your cell phone goes off during the church, you will be shot. And the person sitting next to you is armed and will shoot you. And so just help us with that, please, today. We would appreciate that. Some of you folks, you need to get away from your cell phone for about 30 minutes anyhow. It'd be good for you. I realize you probably have to go on a patch, but, you know, work on it and see how that works, okay? The other thing is we ask you to sit very still and listen now carefully for a moment. You know, there's sometimes when it's not a blessing to be a pastor. Playing golf on Friday, went out to play quick 9 holes of golf. And, of course, it was Brother Evans and I playing together, and a couple other fellows joined us to play. One of them was a nurse. And I always want to get an opportunity to witness to folks and talk to them. And so I asked this guy, I said, what do you do for a living, Herman? He says, I'm a nurse, ICU nurse up at Mercy Hospital. I said, oh, okay. He goes, what do you do for a living? It's amazing how many times you'll ask somebody what they do and they don't ask you back. But, you know, you want to let them know right off the bat what you do, especially when you're a preacher, so they'll watch the language and behave themselves as best as they can. And then I try to do the same. But I said, I'm a pastor. He said, okay. So we talked for a few minutes and played a little bit. And I wasn't doing real well. And sometimes I wonder why I do this for relaxation. And I had a shot and it was just awful. And Herman, Mr. Smart Aleck Herman, turns around and he goes, oh, God's trying to work on you. Herman's still laying out there on the 8th fairway. Got a club wrapped around his neck, as a matter of fact. Are we not a work in progress? Yes. Hold your Bibles open now. Look at Colossians 1 and 29. Here's the great apostle saying, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He said, I labor in accordance with God's working in my life. And if you see the previous verse, it's to help people become what they need to be in their lives. We're going to cover all that in a second. He said, which worketh in me mightily. He said, God is just working in my heart. He's working in my life, working in me mightily. That's what Herman was trying to get across to me out there on the golf course. You know those hyper-spiritual idiot people who, when you slam your finger in the door, they say, well, praise the Lord anyhow. I always want to slam their head in the door and see if they praise God. But truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we are a work in progress. But I wonder sometimes, do we really understand the working of God? How it is that God works in our lives and what God's doing? You know, it's amazing when you stop to think that what God was doing with the great apostle Paul here in verse number 29, God does with all of his children. Philippians 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God wanted to teach the prophet a lesson, so he took him down to the potter's house. And at the potter's house, he said, "I want you to watch this potter work the clay." Jeremiah stood there and he watched the potter mold and shape the clay into a vessel. And the Bible says, while the potter was working the clay, the vessel was marred in the potter's hands. Now, it's a very important statement in Jeremiah 18. It did not say it was marred by the potter's hands. It said it was marred in the potter's hands. He found something in the vessel that was not good, so he made it over again and made it another vessel. That's God said, can I do with you like that potter does with that clay? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of his son. I wonder if we really understand the working of God in our lives. Sometimes it's a mysterious thing. Don't always see and understand it. Sometimes it's very obvious, and I'm afraid we don't see it as God working on us. But let me say this about the working of God this morning in the message. I want you to hear this carefully. If there is no working of God in your life, then you need to be saved. Because God works on all of his children. All of them. If God's not working on you, friend, and God's not doing something in your life, you need salvation. Because if there's no work, there's no salvation. See what he said there? Back up a few verses in verse number 27. Where he said, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, God's working. Behold, all things are become new, God's working. But the key is, you have to be in Christ to see this kind of process of things take place. If there's no work, if God's not doing something with you, friend, to you, on you, everything else we'll show you in a moment. If God's not doing something there, something's not right. You're not a saved person. You need to settle that thing. You need to get saved this morning. Well, why in the world would I want to get saved? That means makes it sound like God's going to start working me over. Oh, yeah, that's right. If he's going to make you and he's going to make me like Jesus, that's going to take a big bunch of working. Yes? You're going to take a sinner lump of clay right here and make this sinner lump of clay like Jesus Christ. Perfect, sinless, pure. Pastor Johnson, nobody's like that. But that's why we're all a work in progress. Because God's working on us. Yes? And Paul said, I know that working. I labor according to the working of God which worketh in me. Mightily, he said, man, God is really working in my life. I mean, he's really doing something with me. He's not talking about what God was doing to make him look good in front of others. He was talking about the fact that God was just constantly working away at this man who was probably one of the greatest Christians ever put on shoe leather. God was just working on him in his life. No working, no salvation. Believe me, my friend, this morning, you want the work of God in your life. Oh, yes. Otherwise, we're just going to be what we are. Driving down here over on off this, one of our city streets one day, and there's a church there, had a big banner out in front of the church, said, "Come as you are, stay as you are." And I thought to myself, what kind of Mickey Mouse church are we talking about here? You've got to be kidding me. I don't want to stay like me. I want to be like him. I don't want to just be Mike Johnson. Mike Johnson's nothing but a piece of dirt God breathed life into. I want to be better and different than what I am. I already know what I am. Self-made man is a foolish person. We need the working of God. No working, no salvation. Also about the working of God, realize this working of God in our lives, it's a lifetime process. Going to take your entire life. He's never going to stop working on you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school classes, our adult classes, about parenting and child rearing and those sorts of things. Talked about, my class talked about the fact you're going to be parenting all of your life. When you're, even after your kids are grown and gone, you're still going to be parenting. Then you're going to have grandchildren and you're going to grandparent, but you're going to be parenting all your life. It's going to be a lifetime deal. We're going to spend the rest of our days influencing children, young people, and influencing the children God has given us. Now, my friend, when you got saved, you became a child of God, and that was a lifetime. Matter of fact, better than lifetime. It's called eternal life. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life as long as you can hold out faithful to the end. Have everlasting life. The moment you got saved, God gave you eternal life. Not temporary life. Not life until I can do better. Life God gave you that would last forever. From the moment you trusted Christ, forever God gave you eternal life. And that made you his child, and you belong to him. And God will never disown you. You'll always be God's child. I often use the illustration of Douglas MacArthur, great general in World War II. He had one son. Loved that son. Doted on that kid, frankly, spoiled him rotten. But he had one son. Douglas MacArthur was either Douglas MacArthur the third or the fourth. I forget which one. And his son, of course, then would be the fourth or the fifth. So I don't recall which one it was now. When his son, Douglas MacArthur's son, became an adult, he got away from his father, moved to upstate New York, which is where they believe he still lives today, changed his name and wants nothing to do with his dad. Nothing. He doesn't want anything to do with the name. He doesn't want anything to do with the reputation. He wants nothing to do with Douglas MacArthur. Nothing. So he goes to upstate New York, changes names, disappears into anonymity. Question. Is he still Douglas MacArthur's son? Oh, yes, he is, because of right of birth and right of blood. You can change your name, change who you are, and change what you do. You're still a child of God. You understand that? Now, that's a good thing. Now, here's the bad thing. You're always a child of God. He's not going to stop working on you. It's a lifetime process. God will continue the process he began at salvation, and he will work on you for the rest of your life. He's not going to stop. This working of God is a lifetime process. The last thing I want to say about it before we get to the message this morning about God's working is, look at verse 29. God's working works best if you work with him. See the statement? Look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving against the working of God. What does it say there? Striving according to his working. See, the reason the great apostle was the great apostle was that statement right there. Striving according to the working, to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Hey, you know what he did? He cooperated. He let God work on him. He let God change him. He let God take out what should have been taken out and put in what should have been put in. He worked with the process of God's working. Now there it is, my friend, for most Christians today. You are either what God wants you to be, and you're either becoming what God wants you to become, or you're fighting the working of God in your life and he can't get it done because you won't do it God's way. The Apostle Paul was a man just like us. I love that passage in the book of James. Talks about my favorite Old Testament prophet in the Bible was Elijah. How Elijah walked into the throne room and walked up to Ahab and to Jezebel and said, it's not going to rain because of your sin on the face of this earth, and turned and walked out of the throne room. Boy, you talk about a man. And it didn't rain on the space of this earth, the Bible said, for 3.5 years. Nowhere, not a drop of rain. Then Elijah prayed and it started raining again. But in James chapter 5, the Bible says this, Elijah was a man, subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was a man. He's just like us. Just a human being. Sometimes we think these guys like Moses and the Apostle Paul and these great people of faith and Sarah and Mary, great people of faith. We think, oh my soul, what must they have been like on this earth? I tell you what they were like. They were just like you and they were just like me. There's no difference in the basic structure, ladies and gentlemen, of a human being from the first creation of God and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden till right now. It's just people, ladies and gentlemen, human beings, flaws and strengths, all of it. The difference is this statement in verse 29. He said, I work according to his working. This working thing works if you work with it. When you work against it, then God can make you want to, but he'll step back and take his hands off the clay and say, go ahead and harden it, just be a stinking lump then. Because we won't work according to his working in our life. He works, we allow it. He works, we allow it. He works, we allow it. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the creator, we're the dirt that God formed in the Garden of Eden's soil and breathed into that breath, that dirt, the breath of life, and it became a living soul. We let God do the work. We let him mold and shape us. Young man walking down a country road one day past one of those big old country houses with the porch all the way around it. There's a gentleman sitting there whittling. If you don't know what whittling is, it's because you're a Yankee. He was whittling. And he walked along, he saw on the porch, he saw the man sitting there with a pile of wood chips in front of him. On this side, big chunks of wood. On this side, beautifully carved animals. And he stopped and he watched the old man whittling on this wood and realized he was making those animals out of that chunk of wood. As he watched him, he said, sir, can I ask you a question? How is it that you do that? The old man reached down and he picked up a beautifully carved dog. He said, well, son, it's like this. And he picked up a chunk of wood. He goes, I take one of these and I just cut off everything that don't look like a dog. God takes our life and he says, now I'm going to cut off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Everything that's not like my son. And I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. Can you be clay so the potter can work on you? Can you be a lump of wood so God can whittle and shape at you? See, it works if you work with the working. That's how it works. We think somehow or another we walk in a church building, sit here in a chair, but we won't do what God says. We won't obey what God wants us to obey. We won't follow the word of God. We won't let God work on us, but we're supposed to just be changed because we walk in a building. No! You can have one of these books, my friend, right here, this lovely Bible, and you can put it on the coffee table. And have a nice, you can put Bibles in every room in your house if you want to. That will not change your life unless you let what it says change what you are. You work with the working. One more time, look at verse 29. Follow the statement now. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, he said. The more you allow God to do what God wants, the more God will make you what he wants you to become. That's the problem. I don't want anybody changing me or messing up my life. Tell me you're not that stupid. Pastor Johnson, that's insulting. Thank you. I know you're paying attention now. You know, the truth of the matter is, tell me we're that foolish to think that we're where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, everything we ought to be in life. No, we're not. No. There's a big bunch of working that needs to go on in our lives. Yes. Hey, good news. We've got a big God that can do it. Sitting around you this morning are some incredible testimonies of what God has done and is doing in people's lives. And the ones who are seeing great work take place are the ones who are working right along with what God says. So how does this working God working thing, how does it work? What's the process? Number one, he starts working in you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He starts in here, inside. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you read the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you ever read an account where Jesus ever went into in a village, met a person, did anything, and met that person, went to that place, and never left it, and it was the same? Everywhere Christ comes, it's different. You know why? He's the Creator. He's Almighty God. He's God the Son. And when you got saved, God put Christ in you. You know what? That's where the work starts. Down in here, where the heart is, where the mind is, where the life, where the attitude is, where the way of thinking is. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. You're looking at an old hippie from the 60s who is now a right-wing, nutball, independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation, Baptist church preacher. First time I ever heard a preacher like myself years ago. Started going to a good church. I thought that man had rabies. Now I have them. You've got to be kidding me. There is no, I'm a native Californian, born and raised in California. People have asked me, so, well, you've got kind of a southern accent. Are you from the South? Well, I lived in Southern California for a while, but that's not the South. The truth is, kind of comes with being called to be a Baptist preacher. You get a little southern, and you love biscuits and gravy, and you love fried chicken, and you don't want to work for a living. But anyway, ha, ha, ha. But the truth of the matter is, you can't tell me. There's no, I was born and raised in a public school system that taught me that I come from monkeys. Taught me secular human. We used to have English classes, sensitivity training English classes, where you'd sit in a group with a bunch of other students your age, six or eight of you, and express emotion without saying anything. That was one whole semester of English. One whole semester. The other one was answering the great question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Ooh. Deep philosophical thought. My answer is still the same. If you ain't there and it doesn't fall on you, it don't matter. I came out of that, ladies and gentlemen, I came out of that, a product of the 60s, most of what I can remember of the 60s, but a product of the 60s. You got to be kidding me. Now I am about as right wing as they come, and by every line of every belief of every philosophy you could possibly imagine. And I got that from the Bible. Didn't get that from Rush Limbaugh. Got it from the Bible. The Bible. And you know where that started? It started in here. In me. In God. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's where he starts. And so he's going to start working on how you think. He's going to start working on your attitude. He's going to start working on your perception about things. He's going to start working on how you see what you see, hear what you hear, what you think about what. He's going to change it all. Every bit of it. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image. And that word in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the word change there is the word metamorphosis, like what happens when that old hairy ugly caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. How that thing attaches itself, that caterpillar attaches itself under an eave or an overhang, forms a chrysalis around it, and on the inside, he gets his cell phone out, he calls Dr. Phil, he calls Tony Robbins, he calls all these people, he gets all the self-help that he possibly can, he learns to shave better, he learns to dress better, he learns to talk better, he learns to act better, and before you know it, the chrysalis pops open and out comes a beautiful butterfly. No, sir. God down inside that chrysalis, God does the mighty creative work of turning an old hairy caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly, because it's a metamorphosis. It's a transformation that starts on the inside and goes to the outside. When you got saved, that's what God did. God put Christ in you. And the work starts in you first. Starts with the Word of God. Starts with how you think. What you say, Pastor Johnson, I think people are trying to change me around here. Good shot, Einstein. You're kidding me. You figured that one out, huh? Well, of course we're trying to change. We're just trying to tell you what the Bible says. You believe what the Bible says, it'll change you on the inside. You'll see things you never saw before. And I'm talking about visions. I'm talking about you look at things and go, good night, how did I ever think that was right? You hear something said, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, that doesn't sound right now. That just doesn't sound right. Nothing out there changed. In here is what's changed. He starts working in you. Then number two, he starts working on you. It starts working on you. God begins this change, and then that change goes from inside to outside. God starts working on you. He starts working from attitudes to actions. He starts working about on the way you think to who you spend your time with. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's still the truth. You know the maniac of Gadara? He was driven insane by Congress. The maniac of Gadara lives in the tombs, can't keep his clothes on. They try to chain him and he break the chains. Possessed by a legion of demons, cuts himself with stones. He's the local nut. Now he's the attorney general of the state of California. But anyway, and he's there he is. I'm sorry. This is on the net too. Sorry about that, Jerry. And there he is, chained up, crying out. One meeting with Jesus, the Bible says. One meeting. Jesus cast the demons out of that man. They go into a herd of swine. They run down into the river. And the Bible said the whole town came out to see it. And what was the maniac of Gadara doing? Sitting there just naked as a jaybird, still cutting himself with stones. Still, no, the Bible says. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So I guess people are nuts when they run around half naked. They are crazy. That's right. He started working inside. What did that man do? First thing he did was put his clothes on. He's got his mind back now. Huh? He worked in him. Then he worked on him. And immediately, what does the maniac say? Well, I'm going back to the tombs because it was so nice over there. No, he says, you know, Jesus, I'd like to go with you now, please. Jesus says, no, you need to stay here, tell everybody what God did in your life. Christ would return to that same area later on, and there would be scores of people who had heard about him. You know why? Because there was this guy who used to be crazy, who was now in his right mind, and God had worked on him. And he told, hey, let me tell you something now. This working of God is God works on you. All that matters is what God knows. After all, the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's absolutely right. I know you. I'm glad you know the verse. Now let's apply it correctly. It means God knows what you are on the inside. We only know what you are on the outside. That's all we know. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know it's true. If I come walking out of that door next Sunday morning wearing a miniskirt, fishnet stocking, high heels, and a half shirt, besides throwing, go ahead. Who said that? First of all, I got cute legs and you're never going to see them, so too stinking bad. And nobody in this room would say, huh, pastor's got an interesting ensemble this morning. Would you? Would you? You'd think I'd lost my cotton picking mind. I preached about the maniac of Gadara and it jumped on me. What is that about us that we think somehow or another that it doesn't make any difference? What we do with our lives, what are our actions, what who we spend our time with, what we look like, what we do, where we go. We think that does not matter. James chapter 2, the Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. It's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about your testimony in front of other people. See, frankly, aren't you sick and tired of bumper sticker Baptists? That's all they are, is a cotton-picking bumper sticker. They don't have any real testimony of salvation, working of God in their life. You can't see what they believe. But you sure hear about it. Boy, they spout their religious junk. Then turn around on the other hand, lie, steal, cheat, shack up, do all this other junk. Wrong. All wrong. God's working on us. I walked into that Fundamental Baptist church. That preacher got up there and started preaching on things. I was, at that time, dating who I'm now happily married to. And I used to think, she's telling this guy what to preach. Guy's nailing my hide every time I go to church. What is that all about? It was God working on me. Number three, God works through you. God works through you. God's working starts on the inside, begins to show up on the outside. Look here. And thereby God works through you to reach and to help others. So the impotent man could not carry and get himself to where Jesus was for healing. The Bible said he had a handful of friends. And those friends carried him in a litter, as it were, to where Christ was. And Jesus was in the house, and it was so crowded they couldn't get him in there. So the Bible says, these guys said, well, can't get him in. We'll have to make an appointment. Maybe we can do lunch. Mm-mm. They said, this is our friend. That's Jesus. He needs him. We got to get him to Jesus. So the Bible says they crawl up on top of the roof of the house, tore the roof apart, and lowered the man down inside, right in front of Jesus. And the Bible said this, when Jesus saw their faith, he healed that man. Whew. That's big stuff right there. He saw their faith. Now, I don't know how happy the house owner was, but I know that man, that stretcher, was a happy guy because he got up and walked out of that room. But he had no way to get himself to Jesus. He had no chance. Jesus walks by the pool of Bethesda, and there's a bunch of people lying there, and there's a tradition that an angel comes down every so often and stirs the waters, and the first one in is immediately healed. And many crippled people lay beside the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus walks along, the healer himself. There's a man there, and he says, you need to get in the water. He says, I can't. No man's here to help me. I have no man, he says. I have no man to help me. And Jesus healed the guy on the spot. Can I ask you a question? Don't you realize that God's working through you, your life, to help somebody else in their life? It cannot be that our universe is so small, it's got one person in it, and it's us, and we've become the God of our own universe. And we don't think it matters what we do and how we live our life. It does make a difference. See, look, folks, look at me. Don't get one of these great big family Bibles and walk around thumping people and everything. Just do this. Would you please? Would you let God work in you and then let him work on you? And then you'll see God start working through you, start helping other people in their life. Because that's what God does. He uses you to help others. If he's not using you to help somebody else, somebody's missing what they need, but not because they're not getting it. It's because we're not giving it. We're not letting God work through us in our life. Is God getting the glory from your life and testimony? Is it for the glory of God? This working of God, lastly, is this. It's God working around us in our lives. He works in us. He works on us. He works through us, and then he starts working around our lives. See, we think it's just, oh, man, I was lucky. I missed that. No, you weren't lucky, friend. No. We're either blessed or we're lucky. People who are not saved are lucky. God's people are blessed. God did something. Look at me. He's working around you in your life. What's he doing in America right now? I think he's trying to get America to quit worshiping the money thing. Well, they seem to have plenty of money to throw around. Yeah, they don't have that money. And our grandchildren are going to suffer for what these people are doing right now. But now look at me. But see, for most Americans, they don't care. They don't care that their grandkids are going to have to foot the bill for this thing to the multiplied trillions of dollars. They don't care as long as you get what you want. That's one of the great curses of this nation. We don't care about the next person or the next generation. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Do you realize God's trying to get America's attention to show us that it isn't about banking, it isn't about stock market, it isn't about finance, it's about us doing what's right before Almighty God. And if we put our affections on something else, God grabs a hold of that, yanks it out from underneath us to teach us that's not where it works. Why do you think things begin to happen to us in our health? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes. Because God tries to teach you that the arm of flesh will fail you. And you have to go to God to get what you need in your life. Why is it that things fail around us? Why is it Job is sitting in an ash heap, picking his sores with 10 graves of his children over yonder, his wife cussing him, and his friends turning against him? What is that all about in his life? God was working around Job to teach us from the patience of Job. Listen now, God is in the business, my dear friend, of working around us in our life. Are you seeing it? It's a great old joke, but it's a good one. Two little boys were known for stealing, and their mother could not stop them. She just didn't know what to do. She's one of those moms completely beside herself. She heard about a pastor in town who could help boys with their stealing. So she takes them over there and gets an appointment. And two little boys walk in with mom, and the pastor comes out of the office, and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the oldest one with mom first in my office. The other brother sit right here. He takes the older boy in the office. He sits him down across his great big desk. And there's the pastor with the big bushy eyebrows. And he leans over the desk, and the boy sits there, and he looks at him, and he just kind of stares at the boy for a moment. And then he says in that pastoral voice, son, do you know where God is? The little boy's eyes got a little big. He leans across further the desk and goes, son, do you know where God is? And his eyes start getting really big. Preacher's thinking, I got him now. Here we go. And one more. And he leans across the desk and he goes, son, do you know where God is? That boy jumps up out of his chair, throws the office door open, grabs his little brother by the hand, starts dragging him out of the office going, "Come on, Tommy, we got to get out of here. They lost God and they're trying to blame it on us." God reaches down, he touches our life and he touches the things around our lives. And it's like we get no clue. No clue. Seriously. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's working on things around your life. Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to go stand beside a casket or stand beside a hospital bed or stand beside a destroyed life and stand beside it and look at it and go, "Oh no, that was me. That was God trying to get my attention." Yeah, you get fixed them. They're still dead. They're still messed up. Their life's still ruined. Why can't we see it? God's reaching down and he's working around us in our lives to try and get our attention. God would bring invading armies to Israel and he said, "I'm trying to get your attention with this thing." And they'd say, "No, that's not really what it is. That's not what it is." Finally, he had to disperse them and scatter them to the four corners of the earth. God works around us in our lives, Christian. Look here, look here, look at it, see it, see it. This is God trying to get your attention, friend. But not only in a negative way, but also in a positive way. Here we are in tough economic times, and God blesses you in some area of your life, and all of a sudden it's like, "Yeah, and? What do you mean, yeah, and? Oh, no." That's God working around your life to help you, to help somebody else. There's a reason for this thing. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Bible says, Paul said, "I work according to his working, which worketh in me mightily."